Well, I hope everybody's enjoying this holiday season. It's nice to see people out, and we were in Joplin yesterday, and I don't know, there's four or five other people there in the town. But it was enjoyable, very enjoyable. I want to begin by reading part of an account found in Luke chapter 10 that will serve as an introduction to this morning's lesson. It's a great example of what pure religion is. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 30. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 30. Luke says, quoting Jesus, answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Which of these three men possessed a pure religion?" It's easy to see, isn't it? It was the Samaritan. It certainly wasn't the priest or the Levite. It was the Samaritan. You know, it's possible for someone to believe they are religious, to believe that they're practicing pure religion, and yet not be. Of course, we want to reflect upon ourselves. Are you the only one that thinks you're religious? Now think about that question. Are you the only one that thinks you're religion? Is your faith only an illusion? Being religious, having a pure religion, means that you have a deep reverence for God that results in a godly life. Religious people, people who have a pure religion, both worship Jehovah and care for others. The very last two verses of James, which we are studying and which will be our text this morning, is James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, because James talks about and describes to us what pure religion really is. James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. James writes, "If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." James says it's possible for someone to have a useless religion. There's a lot of so-called religious people in the world. Many of them practice a worthless, useless religion, according to James. A vain religion. Vain means empty. It means useless. It means without benefit. It's a religion that doesn't produce fruit, the kind of fruit that God desires. Jesus had a lot to say about this type of religion. Back in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus talks about this type of religion when he's talking to some very so-called religious people. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Actually, back in verse 7, these were some scribes and Pharisees. These were supposed to be people who knew all about being religious. Verse 7, Jesus says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Why did Jesus say their religion was empty? He says there's two reasons there why their religion was empty. Number one, their heart wasn't in it. Their heart wasn't in their religion. And number two, they were not worshiping according to God's will. They were worshiping according to men's desires. He said both of those things made their religion worthless. People can worship week after week after week and it have absolutely no benefit. That's what Jesus and James is telling us. Just because one worships doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean a thing. That should cause us to think. Back at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about some people, again, who thought they were religious, who thought they were practicing pure religion, and Jesus says they weren't. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, this is what Jesus says. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then Jesus will say what? 'Depart from me.' Why? 'I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness.'" These people were practicing religion, but yet he calls them lawless. They were prophesying, casting out demons, they were doing wonders, and guess what? That was empty. There was no profit to that at all. It was useless. So just because people worship, just because people say they're religious, Jesus and James says it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything at all. If it doesn't please God, it's a vain religion. Observing religious acts, observing rituals, those outward acts are supposed to reflect what's inside. If your heart is not right, if you're not doing it according to God's will, that worship is vain. It's empty. It's useless. And that's some very serious things to consider. You know, the world is thinking a lot this month about being religious and what that means and so forth. But we have to look at what the Bible says it means to be religious. So what are the characteristics of a pure religion? All of us want to have a pure religion. What are those characteristics? What does it mean to have a pure religion? Well, James mentions three areas. It's certainly not an exhaustive list, but notice the areas that he touches upon. He says these are very critical to having a pure religion. Number one, you have to control your tongue. He says no one can claim to be practicing pure religion if you don't control your tongue. He says that very plainly. One must be in control of what they say. He even uses the term bridle. A bridle is kind of a strong measure, isn't it? Bridles can hurt, but they're necessary, right? We're talking about a horse. They're necessary in directing the horse. It's a strong measure. James here says you may have to begin some strong measures to control your tongue, like a bridle. So you have to have some strong measures in place. Pure religion is about discipline. Pure religion is about discipline. We have to bring it into submission. The psalmist talked about in Psalm 39:1, putting a muzzle on your voice. Putting a muzzle on it. That certainly keeps an animal from biting, keeps it from barking. The psalmist says, putting a muzzle on my voice may be necessary. Well, that's strong measures. James talks a lot about the tongue in these few chapters. He's introducing it here. Says those people who practice pure religion are people who control their tongue. They bring it into submission. In Psalm 34, The psalmist writes this, and this is a wonderful verse to write down, to have as a reference. Verses 12 and 13 of Psalm 34. Psalm 34, beginning in verse 12, says, "Who's the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good?" If you want a good life, he says, here's something that's essential. Listen to it. He says, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." We talked this morning about some people who were basically saying, if you lie for me, I'll lie for you. Well, the psalmist is saying, if you really want a life God likes, you're going to keep your tongue from speaking deceit. You're going to keep your tongue from lying. A lot of that is very obvious to us, but think about some of the songs we have sang this morning. Now, you were saying those words, I'm assuming, meaning them. We don't want to be people whose speech on Monday contradicts what we said on Sunday. See, that's the point. Our speech on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday needs to be just like our speech on Sunday. It shouldn't be any different. We're to control our tongue on Monday just like we control it on Sunday or any other day. We have to bring it into submission. Why is it so important? Because we're going to be judged by what we say. Matthew chapter 12, notice these words, which are, we might say, kind of startling. Matthew chapter 12, notice verses 36 and 37. Another reference that I think is critical. Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37 says, "But I say to you," these are the words of Jesus, "that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned." Jesus is saying what we say can determine where we spend eternity. You're going to have to give account of every idle word you've spoken. He says, so be careful about the words that you speak and what you say. Paul says, I have to discipline my body daily, lest I become a castaway. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. See, it's about disciplining your body. So if we're going to practice pure religion, one of those aspects is watching what we say and controlling our tongue. You know, being honest, not deceiving people. If we say we're going to do something, then we do it. That's one characteristic. What's another characteristic? Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father says to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Part of pure religion is showing concern for others. He says this is pure and undefiled, unpolluted, it's clean, it's uncontaminated. In other words, this is the real thing. It's not been diluted. It's not been polluted. It's not been contaminated. James says this is real religion. This is what it's about. He says one of those things it's about is showing concern for other people. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5:8. Back in Micah chapter 6. We go back to the Old Testament. One of the minor prophets says this, Micah chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." He says sacrifices don't mean anything if you don't act justly, if you don't love mercy, if you don't walk humbly with your God. Thousands of sacrifices, 10,000 rivers of oil. He says that doesn't mean anything if you don't display those characteristics. And he says this is to be done. Pure and undefiled religion is before God and the Father. God is the one who matters. That's what he says. God's the one who matters. Pleasing men doesn't mean anything. Pleasing God means everything. We've kind of got that backwards in a lot of so-called religions today because they have it just backwards. Pleasing men is everything to them, and pleasing God is not important. James tells us just the opposite. Pleasing men doesn't mean a thing. But pleasing God, that's the only thing that matters, is pleasing God. So when we are being religious, when we're practicing pure and undefiled religion, we are doing that before God, before His presence. He is the one that sees all. He's the one that knows all. You know, we may be able to fool people into thinking we're religious, but God looks into our heart. He knows how we act throughout the week. He knows what we're thinking every day. So He really knows whether we're being religious. He's the one that knows. And He says part of that is visiting orphans and widows in their trouble, in their affliction. And they can be troubled in many ways. And that's not an exhaustive list. It's not just widows and not just orphans. Job was very concerned about this. Turn back to the book of Job for a moment. Job chapter 31. And we're going to begin reading in verse 16. Job 31, beginning in verse 16. It's a wonderful section in Scripture that talk about how we're to take care of people. When we visit people in their affliction, we find out what they're afflicted with. And then we try to take care of that affliction, that trouble, whatever it is they need. So notice what he says beginning in verse 16 of Job 31. If I have kept the poor from their desire, or caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or eaten my morsel by myself so that the fatherless could not eat of it, but from my youth I reared him as a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow. If I've seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or any poor man without covering, if his heart has not blessed me, and if he was not worn with the fleece of my sheep, if I've raised my hand against the fatherless when I saw I had help in the gate, then let my arm fall from my shoulder. Let my arm be torn from the socket. He says, if I have not taken care of people who were in need, where they were poor, hungry, without clothing, without shelter, whatever. He says, if I have known about these people, and I had the power, the resources to do something about it, and I didn't. He says, let someone just take my arm and rip it out of the socket. That's pretty drastic. See, that's visiting the widows and the orphans in their affliction. Someone wrote this. I wish I had wrote this. I don't write things that are this clever, but this is wonderful. This is really, really good. Not every caring person will be saved, and we know that. Just because someone cares for others, that doesn't earn them a right to heaven, because that only comes through Christ. Not every caring person will be saved. But just as true is this, no uncaring person will be saved either. There will not be a single uncaring person in heaven, not a single one. So while caring isn't sufficient, it is absolutely necessary. pure and undefiled religion. We control the tongue. We show concern for others. And then lastly, James says this, we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We remain free from sin. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, the English Standard Version is about the best translation of the verse that I see have seen, says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Yeah, they sin sometimes, but they don't keep on habitually sinning. That's what it means to keep yourself unspotted from the world. It means that diligence is necessary. You know, if you're around dirt, you're going to get dirty. That's what he says. You have to keep yourself unspotted. We don't want to become like the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If you love the things in the world, there is no way you're going to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Because you love the things of the world too much, so you're going to be participating in the things of the world, and you will be dirty. That's what James tells us. Paul tells us what we really need to do to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes this and goes on into chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, Paul writes, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, say the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises that God will be our father and that we'll be his sons and daughters, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, all kinds, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now that's pure and undefiled religion. The world does not bridle its tongue. That's pretty obvious. But someone who practices pure religion does. Many people in the world show no concern whatsoever for those people who are in trouble and afflicted. But someone that practices pure religion does. The world is not concerned about keeping themselves unspotted. They could care less. But the one who practices pure religion keeps themselves unspotted from the world. We become unspotted in the first place when all of that filthy rags, as was mentioned in the prayer, when all of that is washed away in baptism. And then we continue to be unspotted by continuing to repent and confess our sins. Because the Bible says He will continue to cleanse us from all sin. And that's how we remain unspotted from the world. This morning, do you need to experience that new birth? Do you need to have your sins washed away? Do you need to confess wrong? Well, now's the time to do it, and we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.